Amen. Thank you all. Always enjoy those times together, those times of worship. Let's go to the Lord with prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to each one of us. Lord, I pray this time together around your word now would be challenging to our lives and our hearts, would be edifying to us. Lord, would make us more in the image of our Savior by observing your heart, your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in a little book in the Old Testament that a lot of the minor prophets, I'll admit I've read through them numerous times, but I don't know very well right off the top of my head what most of them are specifically about without going and looking. But this is the book of Amos, and I want to look specifically at Amos chapter 6. Amos was a man, aren't given a whole lot of information or context about Amos, except that he was a herdman. He was a herdman. So this man who speaks the word of God, and God speaks through not only to the people of that generation, but it's written down and preserved to speak to God's people through all of history. He's a herdsman. He's a herdsman of Tekoa. He's not an influential man. He's not a powerful man. The indication here by calling him a herdman of Tekoa would indicate he's probably not even herding his own animals. He's herding the animals of the community of Tekoa. He's probably a free man, but he's not a wealthy man. He's not some large animal holder. He's not some large landholder. He's a simple shepherd. And God spoke to him, and God spoke through him. And his message that he brings is with such confidence, such authority from God. It's just so, such a blessing to see God take this little quote-unquote nobody and raise him up. Hey, you've got a message from me. That's all the credentials you need. That's all the authority you need. That's all the training you need. Is it comes from me. It's my word. Speak it. And he speaks it, and the confidence, the authority with it which he speaks, it just, I don't know, for some reason it just really stood out to me as he speaks all the way through Amos, calling out sin, calling out unrighteousness among the children of Israel and the children of Judah confidently, though he himself is just a herdman. But he's a herdman to whom God spoke. And now when we get to chapter 6, this is where I want to delve in. Chapter 6, a lot of what he's said up to this point is specifically to the northern nation, the nation of Israel. He's specifically calling them out for sin. He's specifically telling them about punishment that's coming their way from God. He's calling them to righteousness in some beautiful, beautiful words in chapter 5 that we'll touch on in a few minutes here. But now he turns his attention in the beginning of chapter 6 to Judah. And he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And it's interesting, this word at ease doesn't just mean they're restful. It has the connotation of haughty and secure in a negative sense, like that, the things that God's doing to Israel, yeah, they're terrible people. No wonder God's doing that stuff to them, you know. But he would never do that to me. It's a haughty security mixed with a laziness, mixed with a just unconcern for their brothers and sisters who are suffering rightly deserved punishment, but are still their brothers and sisters who are also part of God's holy nation at this time in history. And he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calmah and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your borders? Ye that put away the evil day," or the day of doom, the destruction, and go, "Oh yeah, that's not coming our way," "and cause the seat of violence, cruel injustice to come near." So these people are saying, "Oh, well, that's never going to happen to us. We're up here protected by the mountains of Samaria. They stand like a protecting wall barrier between us and all the terrible stuff going on down there. We don't have any part of that." It's like, are you really going to look at all these other nations that God has punished and say, "Oh, well, we're better than that. We're stronger than that. Our walls are stronger than their walls. Our kingdom's better than their kingdom." He says, you're acting like destruction. You're acting like doom. You're acting like punishment can't come to you. And at the same time, he says, you're causing the seat of violence to come near. You're causing injustice and cruelty to be done by not caring in some instances, by simply, "Okay, well, hey, if it's not affecting me, that's all I care about." He goes on in verse 4, he says, "that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Joseph here is used, and all through Amos, is used as a broad term for the northern kingdom. It says they are suffering affliction, and yes, it's rightly deserved affliction, but they're suffering affliction and you don't care. You're over here living it up, laying out on ivory beds and laying out on your couches. You're robbing, you're eating the lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall. He says, you've got so much comfort and luxury, and you're so unconcerned about what's going on among your brothers and sisters who are suffering that you are making up new instruments. You're coming up with all kinds of, it's so just not my problem. It's so unconcerning to me that I'm just living life as if it didn't happen at all. What's happening to my brothers and sisters? Says they're drinking wine out of bowls. They're not content with a little goblet. They're not content with just a little glass. They got whole bowls of wine. They're just drinking it down. They're anointing themselves with the chief ointments. Everything is just lavish. Everything is unrestrained. Everything is just living it up. And his argument against them, his calling out to them is based on the fact that you are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Your brothers and sisters are suffering and you don't care. You couldn't care less. You're just living it up. You're glorying in cruelty and injustice. You act like you can't possibly be called to account for anything wrong that you do. You think that you're impregnable. You're just living it up, lounging around. And you're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He says, now therefore shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency or the arrogance of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. God takes this very seriously, that they don't care. Their brothers and sisters are struggling and they couldn't care less. They're living it up. Ivory, bowls full of wine, all the best and ointments and things, all the fat lambs and the fat cattle, which probably some of those should have been being offered as sacrifices, right? Not just glutting themselves. He says, you are going to be among the first to go captive. And I hate your arrogance. I abhor the arrogance of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. If we look back in the previous chapter, we see that Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba had all been set up as false places of worship that the children of Israel were seeking to, and God's punishing them for that. This is the beginning of the book of Amos tells us this is 2 years before the great earthquake, which is mentioned in, I believe it's Zephaniah as well, which apparently must have been quite a bad earthquake, quite a big earthquake, because it was big enough to make the page in two separate books as being a very large catastrophe that happened that they realized was a punishment from God. But here they are being punished for their sin of seeking after false gods and all these religious cults that they've started in Bethel, in Gilgal, in Beersheba. All of these things are happening in chapter 5, verse 5 through 6. He says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. It's amazing that all of this is going on in the northern kingdom. All of this filthiness and this sin and God's punishment coming upon them because of it. And the children of Judah, the nation of Judah, is acting like nothing's happening. They have no care at all. They're living it up in ease, in arrogance, in prosperity. They don't care that their brothers are suffering and struggling. They don't care that there's a dearth of godly men down up in the northern kingdom saying, hey, return to God. They don't care. As long as we're doing fine, that's all I'm worried about. And God calls them out for the fact that they aren't bothered by the suffering of their brothers and sisters. He calls them out sternly. He calls them out strictly. Because all we see this concept all through Scripture, that God wants us as his people to feel burdened when his people suffer. He wants us to bear burdens with each other. He wants us to grieve when one is wounded, when one is suffering. The rest of us ought to grieve and suffer with them. He mentions this concept many, many, many times through Scripture, and this is his criticism of Judah. Though you yourself are saying, hey, we're doing pretty good. We're not living it up in Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba or Beershemesh. We're not doing all those things that the northern kingdom's doing. We're not seeing this punishment come to us because we're better than that. But they're not caring that their brothers and sisters are stumbling and are suffering, and they couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so this is the same concept here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he's failing to meet God's standards, ye which are spiritual, don't just go, well, that's just the way he is. I'm glad I don't live that way. So how many times do we feel the same kind of a feeling rising up in us as the Pharisee in the temple who says, man, God, I'm really thankful I don't live like these other men, you know, these guys who just have no concept of what your heart is for them, these people who don't care, these people who are just living their own way. You know, I'm thankful I'm not like them. I'm thankful that I've got this all figured out. And, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector here beside me, this terrible man. This, I don't know what he's even doing in the temple. I mean, what kind of a arrogance to come before God with living the kind of life he's living. Instead of saying, hey, can I point you towards God? Do you need someone to walk beside you and help you bear your burden, help you bear the load? Do you need some accountability? Do you need some friendship? Do you need someone to grieve with you that you're stumbling and you're falling? He says, Galatians 6, he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What was his first thing he said against Judah? Was that you're haughty. You think that you can't do what they're doing. You think that you're better than that. You think that you're above reproach in every way and that you could never stumble or fall. And here he says, hey, you that are spiritual, care, reach out, restore such a one, but do it in a spirit of meekness, realizing that you also could be tempted. You also could find yourself falling in the same ways or in other ways that would be equally as devastating, equally as sinful, equally as wrong. Don't just ignore it. Don't just blow on past. Like, well, I hope he figures it out. He says, restore them. Reach out to them. If you see something that they're struggling, if you see them falling, reach out and restore them. Help them. Care. In a spirit of meekness. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another as he has loved us. So this is how you do that, is by bearing one another's burdens. He says this is how you do it. So fulfill it. This is how you fulfill that, is by bearing one another's burdens, by caring when a brother or sister is struggling, even if it's self-inflicted. Even if it's just recompense for sin or for their foolishness or their failings or their lack of wisdom, care. Don't just blow on through your life at ease and just, oh, well, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. I sure am glad I don't have that problem. I'm sure glad my tires don't ever go flat. But care, even if it's self-inflicted, you and I are supposed to be bothered by the sufferings and the struggles of our brothers and sisters. You and I are supposed to bear that burden with them. You and I are supposed to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. You and I are supposed to restore them. We're supposed to labor beside them to help them regain their footing, help them find that deeper friendship and relationship with God, help them find that closer walk. So fulfill the law of Christ. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ, to love one another as Christ loved us. How is that? Well, Christ didn't just look down and see our miserable, pitiful state and go, sucks to be you. Christ said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to die for them. And dying for them, I'm going to apply that to their account. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to save them. And then I'm going to promise that I will never leave them or forsake them. I won't just reset them back to zero, but I'll walk with them. I'll walk with them. I'll bear their burdens. I'll care that they are struggling, that they're weak, that they're human, that they're frail, that they're failing. I understand. Hebrews tells us he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands because he's been human. He did it without sin, but he knows the temptations. He knows the power that those hold over us as human beings. He knows the pain of struggling and think you overcame something and you just starting to get your feet under you and bow, here it comes again. And you're like, seriously, I have to struggle with this again? He understands and he knows and he calls us to love one another as he loved us. That love of Christ was a love that didn't just say, well, figure it out. That didn't just say, man, I'm sure glad I'm up here in heaven with a nice, comfortable couch and a big, you know, easy chair and all that I could want. And I, you know, nothing can bother me up here. I'm sure glad I'm above reproach. I'm sure glad I'm above sin. I'm sure glad I can't be tempted up here in heaven. I'm sure glad that I'm better than that. But Christ's love said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to get down in the mud with you. I'm going to shoulder the load with you. I am going to bear the burden with you. And that is the love he calls us to, is a love that is the same kind and in the same way as his love for us, that we give that kind of love to one another. A love that says, yeah, you got yourself in a pretty fix. But I'm not just going to sit here and say, well, tough luck. I'm going to say, hey, I'm here with you. I'm bearing this burden with you. I want to help you and see you grow past this. I want to see you bear fruit for eternity. I want to see you with me forever. And this is the kind of love Christ calls his people to. And this is the lack, though it was a lack of this kind of care, which he's calling out in Judah. Yeah, they're in trouble. You're not right now, but you don't care. Yes, it's self-induced problems, but you don't care. You're not grieved that your brother and your sister is struggling and suffering, you couldn't care less. Life goes on. Happy are you, because it's not you this time. Romans 12, 15 through 16 tells us, rejoice with those that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That means have... it has to do with traveling in company with them, being close with them and walking with them, helping them bear their load. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you're better than that. Again, this goes back to the very first of the accusations that God brings against Judah is, you think you're better than that. You look at those suffering and struggling, and you think you're better than that. He says, be not wise here in Romans. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you've got it all figured out. Don't think that you're better than your brother or your sister. We are all subject to the same temptations. We are all subject to the same weaknesses. Certain individual temptations are going to tempt one person more than another person, but I am not any less subject to temptation to sin than anyone else. My sin might look different sometimes than yours does. But I am not above the possibility of falling into trouble and needing a brother or a sister to come along beside and give me a helping hand. And God's indictment against these people, and again and again and again throughout Scripture, his call to us is based on, hey, don't leave them wallowing in it. Don't pretend it doesn't matter. Don't go on as if it doesn't affect you. This doesn't mean that I'm walking around in a blue funk all the time because there's trouble in the world, right? This doesn't mean that I am not able to smile because somebody else is having a hard time, but it should come to mind regularly when I know a brother or sister is having trouble that I should pray for them. I should think about, I should check in on them. Hey, how's it going? How are you doing? How's life? Not forgetting when I see them the next time, like, hey, man, did you forget that I lost a loved one? Did you forget that I'm, you know, struggling with some sickness that's eating me up from the inside? Did you forget that I'm depressed and I'm struggling because of whatever it might be? Do you forget? Or the next time you see them, are you like, hey, how's it going? How are you doing? I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. Am I ignoring their difficulties in the way that I interact with them? Or am I remembering? Am I checking in? Am I remembering to pray for them, to bear their burdens before the Lord and say, Lord, would you just help my brother? I know he's struggling right now. I know he's got a lot going on. Just be near him. Just help him. And my sister. Doesn't mean I'm walking around with a heavy burden on my shoulder all the time, but it does mean I don't just flippantly go on with life as if there's no problems in the world and as if my brothers and sisters aren't having a hard time. And definitely not going on as if it couldn't happen to me. Because it can. Absolutely, it can. I think this also has an application when we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Does it matter to me? Do I care? Do I ever think about it? Do I ever lift them up in prayer? There's hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters daily in fear for their lives, who are my brothers and sisters. Does that bother me? Does that grieve me? Or hey, it's not here. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't affect me. I don't care. Or am I bearing that burden with them? Knowing, yes, I'm not there with them physically. I can't necessarily always do anything to help them in any given moment. But do I bear it in my heart? Do I care? Am I grieved that they're suffering and they're struggling because they're part of the body of Christ that I'm part of? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 through 27, he says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're all individual parts of that body of Christ. It would be strange if my finger got cut off and the rest of my body went on like it didn't matter, right? It would be strange if there wasn't any reaction in the rest of the body. It would be strange if the rest of my body went, I don't care. I don't care. Or lived callously and carelessly like, oh, this finger got cut off and all the others are like, that could never happen to me. But yeah, the same axe is still chopping over here and I'm still carelessly walking near it without any regard to carefulness, but that could never happen to me. That guy was just dumb. That guy was just, you know, didn't watch himself. He had it coming to him, really. I mean, you know, did you know how he lives his life? I mean, he deserved that. He had that coming to him. No, if one member suffers, all the members suffer, because we are individual parts of a collective body of Christ, and we are called to share one another's burdens. We are called to share one another's hardships, to share one another's grievances. And God takes this very seriously. Again and again and again throughout Scripture, He calls on His people to show forth this love. This love that would care, even if it doesn't affect me personally at this particular moment, because it's my brother. It's my sister. It's a fellow believer. And yeah, maybe they are suffering the due recompense of the sin that they've allowed to run rampant in their life. But do I care? Do I reach out in love and say, hey, let's grow back towards Christ again? Or do I say, well, hopefully they figure it out someday? Or do I write them off and just say, well, I don't even know if they're saved? God calls us again and again and again through Scripture to bear the burdens and the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, to care, to grieve with them, not to just live like it's not happening, not to just ignore it and go on, not to dwell in haughty ease and say, oh, well, that doesn't affect me, so I don't care. Glad it's not me. And on a grander scope of things, many times it's a lot harder to know how to live this out, right? On a broader scope of the global body of Christ. But we can begin, first of all, putting this into practice locally. Caring for one another. Hey, are you doing all right? Checking in. When we know someone's having a hard time, yeah, my life might not be affected by it. I could probably go on for the rest of my life and it would never affect me, but if it's affecting my brother or my sister, it should affect me. It should matter. I should care. I should reach out in love and say, hey, I'm praying for you. If you need anything, I'm here. I want to love on you. I want to walk beside you. If you will share your burden with me, I'll help you carry it. In a spirit of meekness, not that I'm better than you, but rather that, hey, I'm going to stumble someday too. And I sure hope someone comes along and helps me at that moment. I sure hope my brothers and sisters don't just write me off at that moment and laugh behind their hand and go, man, that was the dumbest decision I ever saw somebody make. And I'm sure glad I'm not that stupid. And not care that I'm drowning. Not care that I'm struggling. We are called to love one another. He says, this is the way, by bearing one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill that modeling of your love and your life in the same manner, in the same way that Christ showed forth his love, even to those, to me, who was so undeserving, even to me, who was so righteously laboring under my own self-induced problems, he still cared. He still came. He still reached down. He still got down in the mud beside me, lifted me up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together around your word. Father, I pray that our hearts might be softened one toward another, that we might feel the grievances, the suffering, the pain, the hardships of our brothers and sisters when they're going through a hard time. Lord, that it might affect us, that we might care, that we wouldn't just forget and we hear somebody share a struggle or share a hardship or share a prayer request and 5 minutes later we're just bouncing along on a breeze like it never happened and like nothing could ever affect me. But Father, rather that we would bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, help us not to be wise in our own conceit. Help us not to be haughty, thinking that we aren't ever going to stumble and fall, thinking we aren't ever going to need a brother or sister to help us, to stand with us, to walk with us, to realize our own undoneness before you and our own need of a Savior and of brothers and sisters, the other members of the body. In Jesus' name, amen.